So the question is, when is obedience truly obedience? Now, actually, people have varying ideas on that subject. Maybe not by words, but when you look at their actions, they have different ideas about what really constitutes being obedient. For instance, you'll find some that just don't do anything. Oh, they'll talk about it, but they actually don't do anything. Like, for instance, in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus uses a parable to illustrate the point. Matthew 21 and verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him." One son claimed he would obey, didn't do it. Another son said, "I won't do it," and he did. But notice that, the claiming to obey and doing nothing, those words don't mean anything. And what you really have is someone who's subtracting from what God said. When we talk about what God wants us to do and then we don't do it, we are taking away from his word. Now, another problem is that other people will modify what God said. We studied in this adult class earlier in 1 Samuel. We went through the book of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 15, we have this conversation with Saul. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.' That was the command. And in verse 9 it says, 'But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed.'" They modified what God said. They changed it. They, in one sense, did what God said, but not all of what he said. And notice when Samuel confronts Saul in verse 13. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.'" Saul's claiming, "I did what God said to do." But then Saul takes him to task, or Samuel takes him to task. In verse 16, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak.' And Samuel said, 'Is it not true that you made yourself little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' Then Samuel said to Saul, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord, and went on the mission which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, and the choicest things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is a sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Alterations do not count as obedience. That's as simple as we can get it. You can't modify what God said and then turn around. Well, you could claim it, but you're not actually doing what God said. And sometimes the alterations are not all that far different from what God said. Another example is with Moses. In Moses, in Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20 and verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, and you and your brother, Aaron, assemble the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield the water. Thus you shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. That was the command. Speak to the rock, and the water will come out. Now what actually resulted in verse 9, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to him, listen, you now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you from out of this rock? And then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. God says, speak to the rock. Moses did speak. But notice when he spoke, he didn't give God credit. He said, must we bring forth? Perhaps Moses was thinking, well, he, Aaron, and God. We'll give him credit for that far. But he didn't say that. He just said, must we? And God says, speak. Moses added a little extra. He struck also. And notice what God says about this in verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me, to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel. Therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You didn't believe me. Well, he did what God said. Kind of. He altered it. He didn't actually believe it. He didn't give God the credit. And notice the tie between belief and obedience. Moses didn't obey God. He didn't believe. God said, you didn't believe what I said. See, the desire to alter what was commanded indicates a lack of trust. Yeah, I know God said to do it this way, but I think we can improve it a little bit. We can change it a little bit and it will be better. See, there's a feeling that somehow changing things improves the results. And that's not the case when we talk about God. Then we have people who obey things that are not even commanded by God. And again, we find people claiming obedience while they do things differently. Take a look at Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, the justification they had is that we're doing good things in your name. But it wasn't what God commanded. I find it fascinating, this particular one, you know, it's talking about prophesying in your name, casting out demons. And in Zechariah, it says prophecy was going to come to an end in chapter 13. And along with it, demon possession would stop. The demons would be cast out from the land. They're claiming to do what God said would end. And yet saying, aren't we doing what you asked? Are we not giving you credit? We're doing it in your name. We have additions to what God has said. And that's not obedience. See, in order to obey, we have to not take anything away, and we cannot add anything to what God has said. In fact, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God was explaining this to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, he said, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. When you leave something out, when you add something to it, you're no longer keeping it. And even to the end of the New Testament, in Revelation, a very similar warning is given. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. It really comes down to God doesn't want his commands changed. You can't modify them in any way. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And in verse 6. Paul says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so we find in 2 John a very similar statement. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. But you find all sorts of excuses why things need to be changed, why things can't be left the way God said it. One very common one that goes around today is, well, it isn't a salvation issue. But I want you to notice by claiming that, people are rating God's commands. If a command isn't seen as directly affecting our salvation, then the claim is obedience is not important. But as we look at the examples in the Bible, that doesn't compute. That doesn't follow. Like, for instance, Nadab and Abihu. In Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, and in verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, do you claim that's a salvation issue? What source of fire is used? But God thought it was serious enough that he killed two people. know what? Well, we just read Numbers. Whether Moses struck the rock or not, was that a salvation issue? Or when Saul kept some of the things back, when he was told to wipe out the Amalekites, was that a salvation issue? Or to consider another event in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and in verse 1, it says, now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000, and David rose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart, and that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which is on a hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And so they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir, wood, with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the God. Here's a man who's just trying to keep the ark from falling over. Is that a salvation issue? He lost his life over that. Or if we want to take one from the New Testament in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself. With his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has the Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. And shortly thereafter, Sapphira also dies. Was that a salvation issue? See, it's presumptuous for men to decide which of God's commands can be ignored. And generally, when you talk about what's salvation issue or not, they're kind of arbitrary about what they pick. See, God doesn't categorize his commands that way. He gives a command, he's expected that we will obey those. Some just plain outright say, well, it's not necessary. Here the argument's slightly altered. The scale of necessity to reach a conclusion is placed on a command. For example, the Baptist will claim that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Okay. They admit that people should do it. They state that a saved person will want to do it, but they insist that it's not necessary. Yet the decision regarding necessity is not based on what God said. It's based on their opinion, which is human, not divine. Back in Psalms 119, Psalms 119, and look at verse 160. The psalmist says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Which of God's commands are you going to say God really didn't mean it? is not really necessary. All of God's commands are truth. All of them are righteous. Leaving out a part leaves you guilty of all. In fact, that was one of James' arguments. In James chapter 2, and in verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become transgressors of the law. You can't say, well, I'm keeping most of it. There's just a couple I think can be left out and won't hurt anything. You're transgressing the law, period. Another argument that's sometimes made, well, it will turn people away if we do this. So in other words, obedience is rated by a scale of popularity. But Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Think about how many things are being skipped by the denominations because it's just not popular. Especially if it's talking about various sins. Oh, we can't do that. That would drive people out. Well, God talks about it. We're told to preach about it. We're told to teach about it. True, you know, truth is not always popular. In fact, Jesus said, going back to Matthew 7, this time to verse 13, Matthew 7, 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The popular road leads to hell. It's the unpopular one, the one that's narrow because this is what God said and doesn't allow for variation. That few find because few are looking for it. So what does faith? What does obedience require? When we talk about faith, that requires obedience. You cannot have faith without obedience. In fact, take a look again at Hebrews chapter 3. We mentioned this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 3, and in verse 13, or 18, sorry. Hebrews 3, verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Israel couldn't enter because they didn't obey. Why didn't they obey? Well, because they didn't believe. Those two ideas are synonymous. When one's there, the other's there. In fact, it's faith that spurs obedience. Take a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but is now manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. When you have faith, people obey. When you really trust that God knows what he's saying, you do what he says. But also, love requires obedience. And we got so many people say, oh, I love God, I love Christ. But that also requires obedience. In John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. If I really love God, I'll do what he says. Love is shown in our willingness to obey. Going back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. How do I show that I really love God? I do what he says. Without obedience, you cannot be saved. Because without full obedience, you're demonstrating your lack of faith and your lack of love. And I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like to pray as your brother on behalf. We offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.